Anything to say? Or? You got anything to say, or can I start?
Yeah. Are we ready?
Oh, yeah.
It's okay. On. We're ready to go.
Yeah.
Is everybody here? No. We don't have half of them. Before.
Definitely
big over there.
So you just get the stuff for free and just yank it and walk?
Yeah.
Before
I start my talk, I want to kind of back up to.
Are you starting, Tom?
I'm trying.
Oh, okay.
Hey, we're starting up.
Before I start, I want to kind of double back to what Jay and Dave have been talking about. And I want to look at one scripture. If you turn to Ezekiel 22, chapter 22, verse 30.
22, verse
30? 30. Yeah. And before we look at it, I just want to make a statement. We need to have vision in our life. So there's a statement also that says, with that vision, people perish. So vision gives us the opportunity to have an idea about where we're going. We're trying to accomplish something that hadn't been accomplished yet, okay? So I want to read this verse, and then we can talk a little bit about what it says. So Ezekiel 22:30 says, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. Now, who was speaking in this verse, do you think?
God.
It was God speaking. And what was he looking for?
Somebody.
A man. So God is always looking for one man. That's all he needs is one man. If he can find one man, then he can do a tremendous work with that one man that really has a heart for him. So I'm going to give you several examples. In 1981, another city got a vision to send a man to Houston and to begin doing work in Houston. And that man was Dave Rathkamp. And there was a few guys here, but he came here and really started to pour his life into men and women and with Donna. And so that this is a result of that work, and these men in Atlanta had this vision for Houston. Okay? So this is what we look like now. So again, God's always looking for a man. I'll give you another example that y'all are very familiar with. So a number of years ago, God sent Russell to Beaumont to work in a refinery. But Russell had the understanding of building his life into another man. So Russell found TJ and spent years with TJ. And then TJ began to pour his life into some other men. So there's other examples we have around Texas. There was a man named Audie that God sent to Austin. And he had been discipled and trained up here in Houston, and he's now in Austin, and he's sending this message, this movement to Austin, and he's got men. They got people all over the country. He's kind of had a struggle in Austin, but they got men all over the country. And so that's how God works. But I also wanted to mention how he works in our wife's life. So when Dave discipled me, then his wife Donna discipled my wife. And so my wife began to get an understanding about what the ministry was. Now, I want to try to make an important point. Our wives will go along with us in this process if they have been cared for and they know that they've been loved, and otherwise they don't really have an interest in it if we hadn't poured our lives into them, and they know we care for them. But if they do, then they will come alongside and be what we talked about, be a helpmate. But that takes years, too. That just doesn't happen overnight. We really have to continue to pour our lives into our wives. And so now you look to see. Well, I want to tell one more story there. So Dave's wife, Donna, discipled my wife, Jenny. So then after Russell and his wife Renee moved to Beaumont, then Renee expressed an interest to be discipled. Now, I want to talk to you about sorry, faithfulness. Anyway, between two women, sorry, I'm emotional. And here was Renee living in Beaumont and Jenny living in Cypress, Texas. And they both drove to Baytown, and Jenny and disciple Renee, and they had to really, you know, they had to really step out to do that. Renee had to leave kids and to come over here, and you talk about, you know, being faithful and available and teachable, and that's what Renee was. And then Jenny was willing to invest in Renee because she desired to be faithful and available and teachable. So Russell apparently had invested in Renee to the point that she was interested in that. So it made, you know, it made Renee want to be a partner with Russell in that. So, anyway, my point is that we have to contend. God's always looking for one man. And if he can find a man, he will support that man with other men. And in this case, we have to have a really good ministry. You have to have your wife with you, and you have to take care of her and get her to the point where she wants to buy in to what you're doing. So I just want to try to impart that vision to you and pray that you can grab hold of it. It takes a long time, but I think you can. Then anyway, you don't, like I said, what you know, without the vision, you don't know where you're going or what you're trying to do. Apologize for getting. I'm sorry I didn't even introduce myself to you. My name's Tom Sawyer. Everybody remembers my name, and I'm sorry I can't remember everybody else's name. I'm kind of bad at that. But I was going to start off with a joke, but they've given me something else better to talk about. And I hope you got, if you got that much of it, if one of you gets it, then I'm really, it's worth it. I want to go back to the Israelites. And they had been wandering around in spending 40 years just accomplishing basically nothing until a whole generation of them had died off. And at that point, God was decided that they could go into the promised land. He only left two of them that didn't die off. So Moses was trying to prepare the Israelites to get ready to go into the promised land. And he said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. Well, as I've talked to God about that commandment, he reminded me that my body is made up of three parts. My being is made up of three parts. It's my body and my mind and my spirit. So today I'd like to share with you some of the issues, some of the struggles that I've had in those areas of my life so that I could begin to finish well. So it's a struggle in most of our lives. So I want to start with my body. Well, you've heard Dave and Jay talk some about that. Well, the condition of my body at 75 years old is certainly different than it was 25, 30 years ago. Everybody's body degenerates at a different rate. Most of you probably won't be able to relate to where I am because you're, thank goodness, you're younger and you're healthier. But physically, you know, I have Parkinson's, and fortunately, it's not to the point that it hampers me much. I don't know what's going to happen in the long run. It could put me in a wheelchair or keep me from not being able to drive. But I pray it won't do that. Can everybody hear me? My wife's always telling me I don't speak up. Everybody hear me okay? Okay. I've had some other problems in my life physically. Includes three back surgeries, two knee replacements, and a stent in my heart because I had a heart attack. And have you already heard from my friend Jay Bakers? He's experienced this and more problems. So it's not like I got a long list. But the major problems I've had in the last 7 years, this you used not be able to say this and people think you're nuts, but it's mental illness. About 7 years of depression. And that depression was so bad that I couldn't hardly go to work. I didn't want to get out of bed. I kept asking God, how could you let me have this depression? I just can't understand it. And thankfully, my wife, you know, she would say, well, Tom, what does Proverbs 3:5-6 say? I said, well, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. So then she'd add, it's not for you to understand why God has made you depressed, Tom. And she would add, you just need to turn it over to God and he'll take care of it. Well, after struggling with that, with God over that for several years, I was finally able to give it to God and let the issue be his instead of mine. Well, and I was finally healed of it. I haven't had any depression in years. It's been, you know, almost a miracle. So I was with a group of people this week, and one man shared about some problems that he was dealing with. He said, quote, a ledger that I have not turned over to God. I called it a ledger. And I went, man, that's an interesting term for it. I thought that was a perfect description of my struggle with what I had with God over my depression. So then I heard God telling me, you have that issue again, Tom. So, see, after I had my depression, I began dealing with what's called manic episodes. And manic episodes, or mania, results in a highly energized level of mental activity and physical activity. And you never know when a manic episode is going to start. I mean, it starts one day just like that. There's no explanation. I mean, I can't get anybody to... I've never read anything or heard anything that explains why I start having a manic episode. So the only way that I've dealt with it in the past is to increase the amount of medication I take for, and it's bipolar medication, for the manic episode. But spiritually, I've dealt with it in two ways. And the first is, I thank God for being bipolar. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18 says, pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will for you in Christ Jesus. So whatever is going on in my life, I thank God for it. Secondly, I've begun to pray to God that he will heal my manic episodes. So, you know, as I looked at Scripture, there's so many stories of Jesus healing people. And I noticed there was one constant theme. Jesus healed them because of their faith. He didn't heal anybody that just came along and had a problem. He always healed them because they had faith in him that he could heal them. So I've been in, and that's why I cried a second ago, because I can't control my emotions. But I've been in a manic episodes. So I'm now going on 7 or 8 months. Longest I've ever had in my life. Although I know God can heal me, I've confessed to God after meeting with this group last week that I've been holding on to that ledger and have not turned it over to God. It's like, that's my issue, it's on my shoulders, and I'm carrying it. I don't honestly know what to do until I had this talk with God this weekend. But I've been trying to hold that leisure myself. Well, as I began to talk to God this weekend, I just sat down and confessed to Him that it's been over 30 years that I've had mania. Over 30 years. And not once have I ever asked Him to heal me of mania. Never. I never even thought about it. And so I can't even tell anybody. I can't tell myself, well, Tom, why hadn't you thought that God could heal you of mania like he healed me of depression? So I don't know, but I sat down and asked God over and over, would you heal me of mania? Now, we don't know exactly what God is going to do with things. I know there's some circumstances in our life He can take care of. Jenny and I had a very close friend that she had breast cancer. And I can just remember that she believed within a shadow of a doubt that God was going to heal her. Well, in the end, He didn't. No, she died of breast cancer. Well, I was going over this with my wife before this, and she said, well, Tom, you got to remember Paul. And if you want the scripture references in 2 Corinthians 12:5-10. But the story is that, you know, Paul had this vision about going up to heaven. But during this thing, he ended up getting a thorn, apparently, in his side. And it's never defined in Scripture what he was talking about. So my wife just reminded me that I may not get healed of it because God may want me to have that thorn in my side for some spiritual reason or something I don't know. But my main emphasis is that I had to confess to God that I'd never, ever asked Him. I never even thought about asking Him to heal me. 30-some-odd years I've been at mania. I never asked Him. So anyway, it was a good time I had with God to deal with that. And I don't know what He's going to do with it. But I at least know that, you know, I kept referring to 1 Peter 5:7, where it says, don't be anxious about anything, not be anything. I get them mixed up, but where's Rick?
Okay. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you.
Yeah. So I've been casting this problem on God because I really know God cares a lot for me. And so I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe He'll keep me from having 7 or 8 months manic episodes. I don't know. The issue is not that. The issue is really what that scripture has said. Cast that problem on God because I know God cares for me. And I need to I need to believe it, and I need to entrust it to God. One of the scriptures, that Jay had on his list kind of took my thunder, but I want to talk about it because as we've gotten older, it's really, really important. And it's on the list, but he had it at two different, split between two, but it's 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. And it's become really important to us as we've gone older. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though we outwardly are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that will far outweigh them all. Fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but on what is unseen is eternal." So this verse gives me great hope. God cares deeply about my feelings, as I just said. My problems, all of our problems, have several positive results. In my case, they teach me how to suffer with Christ. I wouldn't know otherwise. Secondly, I learn how to persevere faithfully. Thirdly, they teach me how to look beyond this life. And fourthly, they can be used by God to demonstrate His power. So even when my pain feels great, God is still good and faithful. Lastly, I fix my hope not on this life, but on the life to come. I know that I will live with God forever in a place without sin and suffering, and this knowledge helps me live above any pain in this life. Okay, I'll put my talk together so we got plenty of room for time for discussion and questions. Anyone like to ask me any questions regarding what I've granted?
When you're in the midst of the battle, whether it be mania or something else, how do you, I'll call it reset, or get back to that place of confidence in God?
If we are, you're going to think about it a second, Randy. I think we go back to the point where we say that we know God cares for us, and I know different people have different problems and different circumstances that can cause us to feel like God may not care. It's kind of like I was back when I had that depression. It's kind of like, where are you, God? I mean, don't you know what I'm going through? This is terrible. It's just terrible. But I had to get back to the point to know that God loves me, and No matter what I'm going through, he's there for me. And as we get older, I think we have more of a vision of what it's going to be like in heaven. You know, Dave and Jay and I talk about this a lot, about finishing well and then what we're looking forward to. So I don't know, Randy, if I can, but I think the main thing is that, that 1 Peter 5:7, you know, that you can cast all your troubles, anxieties, whatever you call them, on him because he cares for you. We can't lose sight of that. And I don't know if there's more follow-up questions you want to talk about, or because we all get in these circumstances, we're like, well, where are you, God? But, you want to follow up? Go ahead, Russell.
I was just going to ask you, I mean, you were talking about your body, the temple of God. Well, I wrote down the temple of God when you were talking about the body and your body, you know, and then you were talking about mental health, right? I mean, in terms of, you know, you were talking about the spiritual piece of it, and, you know, a lot of guys in here, you know, they're taking care of the body and they need to take care of the body. I mean, what do you recommend in terms of that from the spiritual perspective as well as the physical and the balance between all that?
Well, one of my sections is going to be about my spirit. And so, you don't mind that?
Okay, fair enough. I'm sorry.
That's a very good question, and we're going to talk about it because, like I said, we're body, mind, and spirit.
Yeah.
So we've got to consider all of those things. That's our makeup. That's my makeup. So good question. Now hopefully we can get to
that's
it.
That's good.
Hey, Tom, you had mentioned that having mania for 30 years and you never thought to ask God to take it away from you. Was not Jenny praying with you for God to take it away, or some of the men, the godly men that you're involved with, were they not praying with you and for you for God to take it away?
Not that Jenny ever mentioned, not that a man ever mentioned to me. I'm criticizing anybody, Rick. I'm just telling you. The only thing I can speak to is myself.
Right.
And as God said that to me, I was like, the only thing I had to do was confess it. That I've gone over 30 years and never said, God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. If he decides to take it away from me, he can do it like that. I mean, this episode, but I'll never have another episode if he didn't want it to have. If he still wants to have that thorn in my side, then, you know, I'll have to, you know, trust in him to deal with it, which is good too. You know, because he always wants us to lean on him. So, it's not about other people, it's just about me. And I can't recall that to answer your question.
Can you sense when a manic episode is coming on?
Yeah, the day it happens,
you just find yourself in the midst of
two things happen. I feel it, and Jenny senses it. Jenny says, "You're in a manic episode today." And thank goodness I got a wife that said, she senses it as soon as I do. And I'll sense it sometime, and I don't want to admit it, but I can't lie to her. I mean, she comes to me and says, "You're in a manic episode." You're right. So, I mean, I just, my manic episodes is, my life, my typical life turns upside down. You know, for example, I'll just give you a couple of examples. So I don't care a thing about music. When I get in a manic episode, all of a sudden I like music. you know. And I get in a manic episode, my brain's just going, you know, I don't know what it's called, 1,000 miles an hour, just rapid, 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 and I can't slow it down. That's just not typical of me. All kinds of things change. And the main thing that I have to really guard is my emotions. And I will snap at my wife in a way that I'll never do normally. And bless her heart, she sort of, I think she realizes it. And you just saw emotion. I mean, I don't cry like that normally, but I just, I can't control that emotion. It's kind of like people that have had a stroke. You know, they can't control their emotions. But all of a sudden, when I'm manic, my emotions, I can't quite control them like I normally do. So it's just, it's not who I am. If you know anything about the Bergman, I kind of go from a yellow to a blue or something like that. I don't know. It's just nuts. But that's just the way it is. And so these are questions. I mean, I think I had it in here, but most people really don't understand. You know, you hear the word bipolar thrown out a lot, but people throw it. It's thrown around a lot, and people don't understand what it is. There's two poles, you know. One's depression, and the other's this mania or this manic. And so, as I said, I don't experience depression anymore. I was told that a lot of times when you get older, it's the depression goes away and doesn't come back, but you have to deal with the mania. I guess one of the things I learned about it is I believe my doctor said, well, you're going to have to deal with this the rest of your life. Why? I mean, that's kind of where I come back. Why? I mean, you know, he doesn't necessarily believe in God and Christ. And I don't know what God can do. I mean, I know God can do anything he wants. And that's what I think God's trying to show me. What, you know, so if he wants to do it, he can handle it. And I believe if he's going to do it, I don't know. I'm going to pray about it with him. We've been talking about it last week. Thanks, Cush. Other questions?
I was just going to build on what Randy asked you earlier, but, I mean, you quoted the 2 Corinthians 12, you know, basically 1 through 10, if you will, but Paul's vision and his thorn. But verse 9, it says, after the thorn, right? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you,
right,
and my power is made perfect in weakness.
Thanks.
Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's strength can be, you know, upon me or whatever, right?
Right.
So, I mean, I was just sitting here connecting when Randy asked you about resetting. I was just wondering in terms of, is that, you know, do you go back to that moment or that verse in terms of God's grace is sufficient no matter what, regardless of?
It is. And grace, in that term, I mean, grace is, as I understand, it's used two different ways in Scripture, but that part of grace is strength. You know, my strength is sufficient for you. Questions, guys? More? Before I move on? Okay. I know this is hard, because this is the afternoon, everybody's tired and ready to go home. The next part of my being is my mind, okay? I want to quote, the Old Testament defined adultery as anyone who had sex with a person other than his or her spouse. That's pretty clear and straightforward. Well, Jesus came along and made that more stringent. I guess that's what you say. In Matthew 5:27-28, Jesus said, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So here Jesus is saying that if you have the desire to have sex with another woman other than your wife, that violates the integrity of your relationship with your spouse. So Jesus wants our hearts and our minds to be transformed so that our thoughts are sexually moral and pure. He's warning us that against repeated filling of our minds of fantasies are sins against God and our spouses if acted out. So if you're consumed by lustful desires for other women, you may start to act on them and commit the act of adultery if given the opportunity. And I want to assure you that if you do it, this act of adultery will destroy your marriage and your relationship with your children. And if sexual lust is not an issue in your life, that's wonderful. But I believe most men have an issue with lust. I admit to you that I struggle with this issue for years. I can report to you that I seldom have this issue currently. But I'd like to share with you several ways I have combated a lust in my life. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2:21. I'm going to quote from the Amplified Bible, but it's very similar in all the Bibles. I'll wait till everybody gets there. 2 Timothy 2:21. It says, "So whoever cleanses himself will be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, and fit and ready for every good work." So you hearing that? You understand what he's saying? Yeah. So if you keep yourself clean, the master can use you, wants to use you. But let me say to you in the strongest terms that I can, God will not use an impure person to do his work. I want to say that again. God will not use an impure person to do his work. I've decided to stay pure so that sin and its consequences will not get in the work that God wants to do in and through me. But I can only stay pure through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, every time I try to accomplish that in my own strength, I fail. It's the only way I think you can do it, is ask the Holy Spirit to come into you and help you. To be obedient to Christ, I pray that Jesus would strengthen me through the Holy Spirit and give me the power to stay pure. Okay, probably the second most helpful verse in the Bible to me to deal with temptation of sexual lust found in Proverbs, and you'll turn to it, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. And I'm quoting from the New King James Version, but they're, again, they're all close to the same. Verses say, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil.
Which verse is it
here? Huh?
Which verse is it here?
Yeah, it's Proverbs 4, 25 through 27. In our discussion group, we were talking about this. In our world, this world is full of women to look at and cause us to lust. They're just, they seem to be all over the place. What we look at gets into our mind, and we must learn to not let that what's in our mind turn to lust. I mean, the eyes are the biggest conduit to our mind. So we've got to be careful about what we look at. I've learned to look straight ahead and not turn to the right or the left. And that keeps me from getting in trouble. Now, you know, I don't want to be a purist about this, but it's just what I have to do in my life to deal with it. I've done one other thing that I want to mention to you that has helped me. I have gotten a accountability partner. And we have to report to each other every week regarding how we've done. And we both must be totally honest and truthful with each other. And admit if we have done something that has kept us from being sexually impure. So, gentlemen, you can admit sin before God, and you should do that immediately after you commit a sin. But I'm telling you that it can be more difficult even to admit that to another man. So, you say, God did this, but you got to verbally talk to a man and say to him that what you've done. So, I suggest to you that if you're struggling in this area, you find a good accountability partner and work with him. Okay, I had a tough area. So, do we have any thoughts or discussions or questions? I can't believe that.
You indicated that if you just are struggling with that area, it's good to have an accountability partner.
Yeah.
Isn't it good to have an accountability partner even if you're not currently struggling with it?
Well, it depends on accountability partners, doctors, I'd say depends on you know, what you're dealing with. Yeah, good, honest accountability partners where I can be honest to them and everything are very good, Randy. I agree. And so if you have other issues that you need accountability partners for, and you can find a good one that will be truthful with you, and you need to be truthful with them, I totally agree with you. Yeah, find the ones. They're great. But I found, for me, that this is a big, it was a big need in my life. And this guy that I use, he's had it too, and he still struggles sometimes. I just report, I'm just, you know, that had, I don't want to say victory, but I've had been obedient. Jerry Grace says, don't use the word victory, use obedience, you know. So I've been obedient to God in this area of my life. But it's a tough area. Tough area I just talked about, so I think you might have some thoughts or questions. Or beat me up.
If you take Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then surely you're my disciple. So can I be a disciple and have those kind of things going on?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, God's all, you know, good point, Dave. I mean, God's always working in our lives, and He wants to use us, and He will use us. I'm just saying that's one area in our lives that we don't want to get stumped on, and He wants us to deal with this area. And not knock us out of the race. I'll put it that way. So I don't want to get so. I mean, is that?
No, I'm not saying that it's wrong, but there's also understanding with it coming from God too.
Right.
So I think the common, and they're not condemning what you're saying, but the fact is that it's real easy for the evil one to come in and put us out of commission because of an issue that we have. It could be with money, it could be wife relationship, it could be a lot of different things because we're all have issues. So if it puts us out, or if it's taken us out of the battle, then it's probably a problem. But if we continue with Him, eventually, as you said, you've been healed. You don't have that anymore. So you don't have it anymore. It's gone.
Yeah, we spend... that's... We all, it takes years to grow in Christ. We're always growing. We always, different ones have different issues. And I'm just saying this is one of my issues. But, and God wants to get alongside us and work through the issue, whatever it is, and heal us. And grow us in Christ and Christ likeness, but will we ever arrive? I don't know.
I think healing does come as you get it up out of the well. If it stays in the well all by itself,
yeah,
then the chances of healing diminish. They stay there, but and so the accountability value is to be able to share that. How long you have to stay in that? Or how, you know, I don't know. But at the same time, I think if you're making disciples, you're making disciples. So, I mean, I had 7 years of cleansing going on in me, but I was still making disciples. And I would admit my own failure. So, I think that everybody struggles with it. It's a common struggle for men, yeah. Let me agree with that. But I do think you can still be in the battle. And have a problem. I think you were.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For, yeah.
Yeah, we were.
Been 40 years.
We've been battling for 40 years. Yeah. We were working with men all the while.
Yeah, thanks for...
It actually helps you work with men sometimes when you're transparent with them.
Really?
The difficulty that you're walking through.
Yeah.
I mean, one of the Timothys that I had 7 years ago was right before my wife kicked me out of the house and she filed for divorce. And I had to walk through that for 4.5 months. Fortunately, we reconciled. But, you know, I shared all of the mess with him and said, you know, my life's a mess right now, and I'm having to deal with the emotions and everything else. And he got to see me being transparent, and he was, is, as a result, transparent with me about the struggles he was having with his wife.
Well, I'm man enough to apologize. I don't want to let you think that I didn't struggle with it. I did, but God was able to use me in many men's life. I've got God has been grateful, I mean gracious with me, and to meet with many guys, and I've seen fruit, you know. So he wants to do that, but he's it's kind of like you're saying, he worked in us and he's using us to work in with other people's life, and what he wants us to be, exactly what Randy says, is transparent with our issues. And I got lots of issues, you know. So some are worse than the others.
Tom, that other verse that came to mind when you were saying that is 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Each one of you should know how to control his body, not in holiness and honor, not in passion, but of lust like the Gentiles.
Well, it's to me, and many with men, it's a problem, you know. And like I said, it's we're just bombarded with our eyes at what is out there to look at, and it gets in our minds, it gets in my mind, it was for years, and so it's a, I think it's an issue all of us have to deal with. And so, yes, God wants to heal us of that, and just period, wants to heal us. But I mean, for some people, that's not an issue at all. They got other issues, and again, you know, God wants to use us as disciple makers to walk alongside of them, to deal with whatever their issues are.
Two beggars.
And Susan?
Two beggars having eaten a piece of bread.
Yeah, I'm trying to get some bread.
Yeah. So,
but Tom, your point, I think, is that holiness, when you were talking about holiness, right? God demands holiness. And lust may be one thing. I mean, when I was, you know, an addict, alcohol and drugs were my thing. But then when I got off alcohol and drugs, it was nicotine. And so dipped in Copenhagen and smoking cigarettes. And then I got off of that, and it was girls and sex and lust and everything else. You know, and so it was just like I had all these idols that were all there. And God had to take them all out one at a time, right?
But it's not like we still don't have issues, Russell.
Sure.
I mean, it's not, you know, one thing, it's another. And that's the beauty of what God allows us to do when we get to disciple men or help people come to Christ. Because everybody's got issues, and God uses in my life and others' life, that what we went through to share with them, And then I'm still, you know, we all still have to go through the, through things. And nobody's perfect. Not one. Only Jesus. So.
Yeah. No. I'm just...
Good point. I mean, so, and thank you for sharing. I'll never forget you're in a group with me and you're trying to kick... chewing tobacco, and yeah. It's just horrible for you. It's just horrible. So, you know, it's not one thing, it's another.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, Tom, I think the fact if we are struggling with sin, that's an indication that we have been born again. Just the fact that we're struggling against it. And so I think if you're embracing your sin, not struggling against it, if you have conceded to your sin, that's when I think God won't use you. But I mean, you know, I struggle with my sin. I fight against my flesh. And I think in that instance, if you're fighting against it, that God can certainly can use you and will use you. Because when you give in and stop the fight, that I think that God will not use you. And
in the next section, I want to talk a little bit about that, using one man. Okay, any more questions until I go on? I don't know how my time is. Well, the next part of my being is my spirit. And so the definition of spirit is my inner life. And it is the seat of my moral life. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3:16. And would somebody like to read that out loud?
Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you?
Yeah, so don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So, since I have received Christ as my Lord and Savior, He dwells in my spirit. So, since God's Spirit lives in my spirit, I desire to keep my relationship with Him so that nothing impedes it. How do I deal with it? Because I'm going to have different temptations in my life. Who can quote 1 Corinthians 10:13?
No temptation has overtaken you that has not come to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
Okay, did everybody hear that? Okay, so how would somebody like to interpret that for us? What has God provided? What's going on there?
It states that He will provide the way of escape.
Yeah. So how would you say that God inspired you there?
You're asking how He inspired us?
Yeah, based on that verse. How does that... How do you feel about what God's...
He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability.
So... Does He expect us to be tempted? So, does he provide? As you say, He provides a way out. So, you know, what could that look like?
An escape hatch.
Yeah, escape hatch.
The exit door. It's also that verse is encouraging to me to know that that my temptations are not just my temptations, that my brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of temptations. So I don't have to feel like this is unique
right.
to me.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, we were talking about Tom when we were in that focus group, and I was jonesing off nicotine and trying to get off nicotine, and I'm trying to get off Copenhagen. And I remember I was telling you guys one story in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and so I would try to smoke a couple of cigarettes, and I didn't want to smoke a whole pack, but I'd just smoke a couple just to get a little buzz and, you know, get Joneses off, right? And but I didn't want to dip Copenhagen. So I went to the store, and I didn't have any cash, and so I went to get some cash out of the ATM machine, and the ATM machine was out of order. So then I went, and I drove down the street to go to another ATM machine and actually got the cash. And then I went back in and bought a pack of cigarettes, and I went out to my truck, and I was going to burn one, and I didn't have a lighter. And I'm like, man, God has given me all these opportunities to not smoke a cigarette. There you go.
So I'd like to close this section with talking about another man that dealt with these, you know, temptation, tempted, whenever you're tempted. And I would think that most would consider Paul to be one of the greatest apostles. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament, from my count. He spent most of his life, after he came to Christ, taking the gospel to the Gentiles on 3 different missionary trips. And then eventually he was sent to Rome to be executed. So I'd like you to turn into your Bibles, and I'm going to ask somebody that can read nice and loud so we all can hear it, to Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. Yes.
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer myself who does it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do what is good, I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing.
So, you know, and I know Paul was just a man, but I sometimes think Paul would not have to deal with this in nature, but he had to deal with it just like everyone else, you know, because there was only one man that was not sinless, and of course that was Jesus Christ. But in reading what Paul had to say, I can certainly relate to his dilemma. So in these verses, when I thought about when I came to Christ, the moment I confessed that I was a sinner and believed Christ died on the cross for me and I would live with God eternally, then I was saved. But coming to Christ and beginning was a lifelong process to become Christ-like. It did not stamp all of my sins and temptations in my life. So Randy, if you go back and reread verses 22 and 23 for us.
I'm just doing Romans 7.
7:22-23.
It says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me."
So, for me, I can never underestimate the power of sin in me. I'm in a constant battle between my sin life and my life in Christ. I've been discussing this in several other situations, but my only defense is to put my trust in the Holy Spirit to defeat sin. I cannot trust in my own strength. I can just give you some examples. Many sins I commit are in my heart without saying a word. One I've been dealing with for years is judging other people. Make progress in this area, but it's still an issue. It still happens. So in the area of judgment, if someone would, well, I'll read it, but in Matthew 7, 1-2, it says, "Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." So, if I judge someone else, God's going to judge me in the same way. And that scares the heck out of me. I don't want him to judge me that way. So, what I've done in my life to combat my judgment for others is he's taught me, instead of judging someone, to learn to forgive them for whatever I think they're doing. And I certainly don't want God to judge me that way. So, for regarding my spirit, this is all I got to say. And I got one other little thing, but any thoughts along the areas of the spirit and your being? Questions or
how do you define the difference between judgment and discernment?
Judgment and discernment. Let me ask you a question. what do you mean by discernment?
Well, let me ask you a question. Well, discernment. I mean, discerning whether a man's in the kingdom or not. Am I judging him, or am I discerning? When do you cross over from discernment to judgment? How do you define the difference between discernment and judgment?
Well, yeah, I don't think for me that's what I'm dealing with as far as judging a person. It's more in regards to their actions or what I see them doing. In regards to whether they're in the kingdom or not, that's God's business, you know, not my business. And I don't want to be quick to think, well, that guy's, you know, not in the kingdom. He's not saved. So that's not really the issue I'm talking about, Rick. I'm talking about actions. You know, somebody does something, I go, well, I think that's wrong, you know. But it's mainly in my heart or mind that I want to judge them, but I'm trying not to, you know, try not to use words. And then I'll try, God's teaching me, you got no business to judge people. That's my business. You know, you probably know it. There's another scripture about that. So, you know, we're not to judge others. That's his business, not mine. So, I mean, this is just one example. I've got plenty of examples in my life that are in regards to that. So I don't know if I just refuse to answer you or what, but it doesn't really have to do whether or not you're in the kingdom or not.
Well, I was just using that as an example. I mean, if a man commits adultery on his wife and you say you're an adulterer, are you judging him? Is that a judgment?
Well, that is a... Did he do it or did he not? I mean, God's the one that says it's adultery to, you know, have sex with a woman that's not your wife, or a woman that has sex with a man that's not her husband. You know, but that's one of the Ten Commandments. But you know, Jesus came along and made it worse. he said, "You can think about them, and that's adultery." So, you know, you're asking about an act of adultery. And let me tell you, it goes on. You know, continue to go on. And the best thing we can do is, if a man's, the man we meet with is considering it, just pull up alongside him and try to talk to him about it and talk him through it. I mean, never forget, and Dave and I were talking about the other day, a man that was about to do that. I mean, he's already committing adultery, but he was considering about leaving his family. And thank God he didn't. And he's just had a blessed family as a result. He's about to leave his family, go live with this woman, you know. And, but, you know, God has a better plan. It will stick to his plan instead of that. So, I mean, but he was committing adultery. No question about that.
Tom, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul gives some pretty clear instruction that I think lays out. That's what I take as the difference. And essentially he lays out, how I take it, what he says there is, he says, anyone who bears the name of brother, so if you're a professing brother, and then you're living in these sins openly, to me this is not an independent person. Shun them. But he says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? He said, I'm not talking about these people. He said, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside persons, the evil person from in front of you. And the only thing I ever think of is like, man, that's because a lot of times in mainstream, it's don't judge, you should be judged. But the purpose of this was love. To love this person enough to say, can we pray together about this sin and come to it, and you for me, and me. That's how I look at it. That's the kind of judgment I do want from my brothers. I want my brothers to grab me and say, hey, can we talk about this? Because they love me. Because they want me to come to repentance. Not judging someone because I'm better than you because you've done these actions.
Right.
Right.
That's a good point. God wants us to love them.
But I do fear sometimes, I feel like it seems to me like that staying away from judgment maybe has scares. I see the same thing. I go, wait, hold on. I need to be real clear in my heart what I'm doing here before I even, you know, and there's a lot of error, but, you know.
Well, I know we're tired and ready to go. I just want to make one little different subject and to close with, and regarding finishing well. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of finishing well. He accomplished many things in his life. He trained the apostles to go into the world and spread the gospel. He demonstrated all the characteristics of God, since he was the exact nature of God, of the Father. But his mission was to finish what God had sent him to do. He was to pay the ultimate price of sacrifice for sins. The word finish also means paid in full. Jesus came to pay the penalty for all our sins. With his death, the complex system of sacrificial system ended, because Jesus took all the sin upon himself. Now we can freely approach God because of what Jesus did for us. Those who believe in his death and resurrection can live eternally with God and escape the penalty that comes with sin. So he's the ultimate example of finishing well. I know we all want to finish well, but Jesus was given a mission and he completed it with the with his death on the cross. So, any concluding questions or thoughts? I appreciate your attention and hope you have a good trip home, and hope you enjoyed yourself.
Okay, a couple things. Just number one, if you haven't turned your name tags in, please turn them in at the table. Number two, our next retreat is May, let me tell you the dates, May 17th and 18th. It's going to be at the Hunt Retreat Center. And I don't know if we finalized the speaker yet, but we're working on that. So I just want to keep those dates available. Again, if you have a day, you need to do it now, or we'll do it through Dana at the office. Just make sure you grab all your stuff. And if you can see the black chairs, if you can take those outside so we can load them up, because they're not here. They go back with me. And if you need help holding up this table, that would be great. And make sure you pick up all your stuff around you so we don't leave it in a mess.
Okay.
And that's it.
Thank you, John.
Drive safe. Oh, and there's drinks and food still left.
Coffee.
There is some coffee. But I don't have a to-go cup.
Strong clothes.
God gave me that. That's like. John.
Yeah, that's 50. Oh, thank you.